Glad to see all who are with us tonight again. Quite a number that are here last night have their own meeting, so that others have come, and we make you all very welcome in the Lord's name. Now we want to read still in Mark's Gospel, and tonight in chapter 11, first of all. Mark's Gospel and chapter 11, and verse number 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And then we have the story about the fig tree, verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when the even was come, he went out of the city. In verse 27, And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority to do these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Verse 33, And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering said unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now chapter 12, and verse number 35, And Jesus answered and said, While he taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? And so on. Verse 41, And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than they all have, which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, over against the temple. Verse 35. Take ye heed. Watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. That'll do for our reading from the scriptures. If you'll let me again just recover for a minute or so the ground that we have been on, so that those who are just here tonight will be able to get some little idea of what we're attempting to do. We've been taking a look at the changing scenes of Mark's Gospel, a very fragmentary look, as you would appreciate, on three nights. But we have already begun to move through the Gospel by, first of all, considering the three occasions when the Lord Jesus was found in the synagogue and the different situations that confronted him there. On Monday night, we were mentioning that in chapter 1 he came up against hostile thoughts, the man with the demon in the synagogue. And in chapter 3, he came up against hard thoughts, strange ingredient, but they were there. And in chapter 6, where they couldn't see his deity, and they just said, Is this the son of Mary? He came up against very purely human thoughts, and that was also a sad situation. Having looked at the three occasions in the synagogue last night, we took a look at those three occasions in Mark's Gospel when the Lord Jesus was with his disciples in the ship. Now, he was in the ship sometimes teaching the people, but there are just three particular journeys in the ship when his disciples were there And on each of those three occasions, the disciples didn't come out in a very good light. Their dread and their doubt and their dullness, we thought about that last night from chapter 4, 6 and 8. Now tonight, to try and move on a little bit further in the Gospel, I want to conclude our studies by taking a look at the three occasions when the Lord Jesus was found in the sanctuary. And that brings us to the end chapters of this precious Gospel. You may not have noticed it, but it's true enough. In the passages that we read, we hadn't time to read them all consecutively, but they cover three of the days of the last week of the Lord Jesus upon earth. On the Friday of that week, he'll be on the cross. There is a little bit of dispute just as to what 3 days are involved here. No dispute that there are 3 days and that there are 3 visits. They are very clearly marked out. But in the world generally, and students and so on, they talk about Palm Sunday. I'm not so sure about that. You let me off with a caution tonight. If I talk about Palm Monday, I think in probability we are going to look at a visit that the Lord made to the temple on Monday. And then we're going to take a look at a visit that he made on Tuesday. And a visit that he made on Wednesday. You almost get the impression that he was slow to leave it. He kept going as often as he could, and he kept going as long as he could, and it was only as a last resort that he gave it up and said, I'll have to go because there's no place for me. In quite a number of the passages, you'll read about the Lord Jesus in the temple. In the last passage just before, that's why I strayed into chapter 13, just for a little bit of the reading, it says that he sat in the mountain, and the Mount of Olives, isn't it, over against the temple. He's in it. They make it clear that they don't want him in it. Reluctantly, hesitantly, he gives in. He says, if you don't want me in it, he said, I'll take a position against it. And that's exactly what he did. And when he took his position against it, the disciples said, Lord, isn't that a marvelous building? Well, he said, it is, you know, but he said, they wouldn't have me. And he said, the day will come when it will just be smashed to bits. And there won't even be one stone left upon another. Because anything that puts Christ out, sooner or later, is bound to fall to pieces. In the temple, over against the temple. Now, I've entitled the studies, as you know, just for a wee bit of preacher's alliteration. You have to have a... You always have to have a little bit of elastic there. I've entitled these last three studies, In the Sanctuary. Now, strictly speaking, that's not correct. Because the sanctuary refers to that innermost part of the temple, the shrine. And as far as we gather from the Gospels, the Lord Jesus never entered there. But I'm using it in its broadest latitude just to refer to the whole complex of the temple building. You may know, as a matter of interest, as a matter of history, that when Herod came to the throne, he undertook a very extensive project of temple renovation and extension. He really glorified the temple and made it a marvelous piece of architecture, and he extended it. He added to the original design of Solomon the court of the women. And then outside that again, he added the court of the Gentiles. Now, most of what we'll be speaking about tonight, I'll tell you when it changes, but most of what we'll be speaking about tonight took place in that largest square, or the largest rectangle, that perimeter court of the Gentiles, and it was a good wee bit removed from the inside of the temple proper. And I think we need to understand that just to get the structure and the setting of our study correct. Now, I've put a little heading to try and keep it in bounds and keep it that we can grapple with it. I've put a little heading upon each day. What the Savior did on the Monday, I've called it the day of inspection. On the Tuesday, that was the day of cleansing. And on the Wednesday, that was the day when he said goodbye forever. It was the day of farewell. If you want your alliteration again, Monday was the day of assessment. Tuesday was the day of action. Wednesday was the day of abandonment, he said. On Monday he said, my house. The last word that he spoke on Wednesday was, your house. Take it. Do what you like with it. Defend it. Protect it. You put me out. Keep it if you can. And the Romans came and smashed it to pieces, because when they rejected the presence of Christ, they had lost the power to protect and to preserve and to defend the temple. Now, it tells us on this Monday, it had been a very busy day. It was the day of the triumphal entry. Have it Sunday if you like. I'm not going to debate about it just at the minute. It's not important for our present study. But it had been a busy day. There was a great deal of excitement. There was a great deal of noise. Being the Passover season, there was a great collection of thousands and thousands of people. The Lord had come into Jerusalem to the sound of Hosanna. But at the evening time of that day, it's only Mark that gives us this beautiful little detail. It tells us in verse number 11 of chapter 11, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And that's a very important little statement. Just it nearly seems to me as the business of that noisy day was just about folding up. There was a visitor came to the temple. He didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. But he walked into the court, and it tells us that he looked round about. And everything. And he said, that'll do. He went home. He didn't go home. He went out that night to put his head upon the sod of the slopes of Olivet. You say, but he went to Bethany. Did he not go to Mary and Martha's house? I don't think he did. Because the next morning he came in hungry. And if he had been in Martha's house, I don't think she would have let him go without his breakfast. He stayed on the sod. If there was any place on earth where he should have been welcomed, where there should have been a little bit of warmth for Christ, it was when he came to his Father's house. He had left the Father's house above. And he came to the reflection of it, the Father's house below, but there was nothing for him there. There was no look, and he assessed the whole situation. He looked round about on all things, and he said, I'll have to go. He missed nothing, you know. We'll be learning as we move down a little bit that there was an awful amount of sham there. And there was a dreadful, embarrassing superficiality. But behind the sham, and behind the superficiality, and behind the screen of piety, there penetrated the scrutinizing gaze of Christ, and he looked on all things, and there wasn't a corner that he didn't sift out. You know, he looks on everything still. We know, as bearing testimony for him according to another passage of the Bright Bible, we are the temple of God. I'm bringing it over now to give an application in connection with assembly life, because that'll be the burden of what I want to say tonight. And we need to remember that the Savior still sees everything. I would say a great preservative for all of us. right from here to the balcony, is to always live our lives for the eye of Christ. Not for the Christian, not for the brethren, and not for the oversight, but always live under the consciousness of the scrutinizing gaze of the Savior. That's the echo. The echo that constantly comes in those familiar chapters in Revelation 2 and 3. He said, I know. I know. He knew about Smyrna. He knew about Thyatira. He knew about this. He didn't say, I think, or I suppose, or I surmise. He said, I know. You know, he knows all about what has happened to you. I don't know about it. I'm a stranger here, and in 3 days you know nothing. And I don't want to know. But he knows. And he knows everything about every single believer, and he looks round about upon all things. There's not a single meeting that escapes the scrutiny of the searching gaze of... He knows all about Lurgan. He knows all about me, and he knows all about you. And if there's anything that would keep us from living sham Christianity, it's the consciousness that we're in a place that's always being assessed by Christ. You know, maybe I shouldn't say this, I don't know, but it's a thing that does make us afraid a little bit. I think that's the right term to use. We hear about people having breakdowns in testimony. And everybody's shocked. And everybody's hurt. And it makes you afraid. And it comes as a total surprise. But when you hear the whole story, very often there's been something going on for a good while. And what has really troubled me is that some of those breakdowns that I'm just referring to, the thing came out on Monday. Or the thing came out on Tuesday. But the man was preaching on Sunday night. You know, the last thing that we want to do is to let down the smoke screen so that the Christian and a man will preach. And if you heard him preaching, he likely condemned the very things that he was dabbling in. I know if there's anyone here living a sham or dabbling in secret sin, remember it's out of keeping with the holiness of the sanctuary. And he knows. And if I'm doing it, and we need the Lord's preservation. If I'm doing it, he knows about it. And I'll tell you something you know about it shortly. Because sin can't be kept hidden. Amen. He looked round about on all things. The comprehensive searching gaze of Christ. It was the day of assessment. I wonder if he came to this meeting tonight and just looked round about. You know, that's one of Mark's words. It occurs 7 times in the New Testament, but 6 times in Mark's Gospel, this word looked round about. And five of the six is being used of Christ. I think Mark, by the Holy Spirit, was impressed with the gaze of the Savior. Remember, we had it, didn't we? Have it there the other night. He looked round about upon them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. The woman that touched, he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. The man that went away, that the rich young ruler and the disciples were amazed, and the Lord Jesus wanted to tell them heavy things. And he looked round about upon them all. And he did it in the house. And he did it in the temple. If the Christ was here tonight and he looked at every one of us, I want to ask every brother and every sister in this meeting, would he be able to look you straight in the face and could you look him back? You know, there was a day that he looked at Peter and Peter couldn't look back.
He looked on Peter, and as soon as the eye of Christ caught the eye of Peter, I think that Peter turned and he went away to a corner and he wept his heart out because Peter hadn't been doing what was. Now he sees. I've emphasized that enough, but it has been a burden upon my heart because I really believe, brother and sister, that we are far more shallow than we think. Some of us are little better than stage actors. We're just playing at Christianity. You'd think the assembly was a pantomime instead of the sanctuary of God. The way some people treat the assembly, they treat it with absolute disdain and irreverence, and they come in and go out as if it was going into the supermarket. He looked round about upon all things, and he said nothing, because, he said nothing, but he did say something the next day. You know, there are people who can see wrong, but they never say anything about it. I hear brethren tell me all the time, well, you know it's wrong. We know it's wrong. We know it's wrong. But you never say a word about it. You never get that in the Bible. The Savior saw it, but the next day he spoke about it. When you say, we know it's wrong, and we know it's wrong, but sure, what can you do? There's nothing you can do about it. Christ didn't only assess it, but he acted upon it the next day. He came in. You see, if you're going to deal with trouble, brethren, there are two little things I want to say here. Never jump to do it too quickly. Now, that may seem to contradict what I just said, but you men, some of you men with grey hairs in this meeting have been on the go much longer than I have been, and you know that some very awkward situations have developed because brethren acted too quickly. Now, there's a time for that. You look before you leap. When the Savior took these very radical measures that I'm just quoting, he put things out of the temple. There was expulsion, there was excommunication by the authority of Christ. It was a very serious thing that he did. But he didn't do it in temper. And he didn't do it rashly. And he didn't do it in anger. He did that on the second day. First day he had looked, he had examined. And another thing, don't only look well at it before you do anything, but make sure that you look at everything. It says that he looked round about upon all of that. There's nothing creates a long term problem like rather sincerely enough acting upon 65% score. Or upon 80%. The Savior saw all the facts. And he had collected them all. He knew them at his omniscience, I knew that. But there's a practical lesson because this is the servant gospel. And it's only Mark that gives us this interesting detail. What did he do? We're leaving the day of assessment and we're coming now into the day of activity. When he came into the temple the next morning, there was a kind, instead of being the temple, it was a kind of a marketplace going on. There were people selling and there were people buying animals. And there were changers of money. Now maybe, I suppose that's only, it's due to you good folks that I spend a couple of minutes with explanation. They were buying the animals for sacrifice. And seeing it was Passover time, Jerusalem was thronged with pilgrims that had come from a great distance. And the countries from which they came, they used a currency that wasn't acceptable in the temple treasury. And so, understandably enough, they needed to have men there that they could get their money changed from the currency of their home country into a currency that was suitable for paying the temple tax or whatever. So the changes of money, they had ostensibly a legitimate reason for being there. They had taken over this area that I earlier defined as the court of the Gentiles. They'd all their stalls set out. And you could hear the noise of the animals. And you could hear the rattle of the silver. And you could hear the bargaining of the merchants. And you could hear the buying and selling and the cut and thrust of what was just an Oriental bazaar. And it's in one of the courts of the temple. When the Lord Jesus came in, he wasn't happy with it. It's amazing to me what he did. He put them out. And he overturned the tables of the money changers. He just spilled their silver that must have gone flying across the marble floor of that court. There was a marble floor. Just turned the whole thing over and just upset their whole way of going and expressed his displeasure and he put the thing out. You know, this is recorded in the three Gospels. There's also a cleansing of the temple recorded in John's Gospel chapter 2. Now, if we were in a Bible reading, you would have a little bit of dispute here. Some of the brethren would say that those are all the same thing. The three cleansings of the temple that we have in the first three Gospels, they come near the end of those Gospels. They say that that's the same as the one in John that comes at the beginning, only John changed the position of it, they would tell us, for a different reason. Quite a number of you brethren would think that, and I would have to sympathize with you, you'd be wrong. I'm absolutely convinced that there were two cleansings of the temple. Just when the Lord started in his ministry, he did it. And now when he's about to go, he does it again. And everybody knows exactly where he stands. You know, it's interesting that the very things that he put out at the start had come up again within 3 years. I learn a lesson from that. Sometimes when we deal with something, we think, that's it. Don't take it for granted, brother, because evil has an awful habit of coming up again. And it moves in cycles. And the doctrine that we deal with tonight, it could come up again in 5 years. And the difficulty that we dealt with in 1990, it could come up again. And the Lord cleansed it at the beginning. And the thing had raised its ugly head. And I'm wrong. It didn't just repeat itself. It got worse. The first time he did it, he said, you have made this place a house of merchandise. The second time he did it, he said, you have made it a den of thieves. When it comes the second time, it'll likely be worse than it was the first time. Evil doesn't only reappear, but it becomes more active, and the cancerous, the malignant growth develops, and there's deterioration as well as repetition. I learn another beautiful thing. Isn't it great? It's not true of us, certainly not true of me. And I maybe shouldn't say that, for we haven't seen the end. But isn't it great to know about Christ that he was just the same at the end of his ministry as he had been at the start? The temple had changed, but the standards of Christ were just the same. He had just the same zeal. He had just the same interest in the purity of the house just before he finished and went back to God as he had when he just commenced. You know, there is a great thing, brethren. I hope you don't look for it too hard in me, because I'll not be able to supply it. But most of us mellow, and we weaken. Maybe mellow, maybe that's the wrong word. It's not a bad thing for a man to mellow a bit. You know, about 1972, I could have solved every problem, assembly problem in Northern Ireland. I had the answer to every problem in Northern Ireland in 1972, and maybe even into 1973. And tonight, if you ask me about the smallest problem, I'd like you need to go and think about it. But there are some men tolerating things tonight that they wouldn't have tolerated 10 years ago. I ask you that about yourself, brother, and I have to ask myself that. Am I reducing the standard? Am I becoming more compromising? Am I becoming more accommodating to the people and to the circumstances? Oh, the consistent servant of Mark's Gospel and John's Gospel, the same the last day as he was the first day. That we may take a little bit of our pattern from him. What was the problem here? Well, I think there's a web of problems, and we'll have to maybe try and pull out the strand just to take a little look at them bit by bit to see the things that had come in that were totally unacceptable to the Savior. The first thing I think that was the real problem is not just what they were doing. Now, I'll deal with that shortly in the will of God, but it's not just what they were doing, but it's where they were doing. I want to get that fairly clear. You see, there wasn't really anything wrong with changing money. But there was a place for it. The temple wasn't a place. There wasn't really anything. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, if I remember, God told them, he said, if you come away from a great distance, he said, don't be bringing your sheep or your bullock with you. He said, that would be impractical. You couldn't do that. Imagine a man coming from Greece. He couldn't bring a bullock around the half of the Mediterranean. The Lord says, no. He says, bring your money. And he said, buy it in Jerusalem. And he said, I'll be delighted with it. Bring your money and then change it. So there was nothing wrong with people coming with money and buying sacrifice. The Lord even made provision for it. It was quite acceptable. It wasn't so much what they were doing. The things, in a sense, now I'll qualify that in a minute, the things were legitimate enough, but it wasn't. Doing a reasonable enough thing in the wrong place. There was a time and a place for that, but it's not here. He said, you better get these things out, for he said, this kind of activity, he said, it shows that you people have absolutely no appreciation of the holiness of this house. He said, if you appreciated where you are, you would never engage in activity like this. Now, you'll accept that. I know you do, and it's very easy for me to say what I'm going to say now in Wallace Avenue. I know where I am. And I also know places where if I did say what I'm going to say, I would be in trouble. But that's their problem, not mine, really. There are things that can be done. And you do them if you like, but don't do them. A place that was sacred. They had introduced something that was secular into a place that was sacred. You know, there's a great temptation with the same principle in our day. We need to watch, brethren and sisters, the assembly is a place for spiritual edification. The assembly is not a place for social entertainment. If you want to play, a wee bathroom around in your backyard, and I'm not going to go and spy out through the back window. That's up to yourself. If you have nothing better to do, you do that when you want. But don't be bringing your little game arounders into the assembly. And if you want to have a barbecue on a good hot summer's night and the lovely smell in your back garden, well, I'm not going to, but the assembly's not the place for a barbecue. You see what I mean? These men hadn't been able to divide the commercial from what was holy. And I see now, football team, listen, brother, I know the old cry, I've heard it all, you know, because I belong to the generation that's raising it. I've heard the old cry, there's nothing for the young people. That's coming like such a din, you know. Well, nothing for the young people. Remember, don't you break into the assembly the gadgets and the gimmicks and the game.
for you mix what is social with what is spiritual. And the Savior not appear. Now these things are coming as an attack. Some people have absolutely no idea of what the assembly is for. The Savior said, He said, my house shall be called an house of prayer for all nations. And you imagine a poor creature coming with a burden and wanting to pray. A boy here bargaining about a place. And an old bullet groaning here. And the rattle of money over here. And there's somebody trying to pray. And the Lord says, this other kind of commercialism, it has ruined the atmosphere. And the people that come to my house can't even get it. You know, we need to be very clear and straight. When you have finished playing a game of tennis, you're not getting any use for the prayer meeting. It's like mixing oil and water. And the Savior said, you're trying to mix things that don't mix. And He says, get them out! And He expelled them. He cast them out. I really need you all tonight, only you're all going in your Easter holidays. You see, that's what He did at the start. That's the very language. It's the same verb translated differently. In chapter 1, you remember in the synagogue, there was an unclean man in the synagogue, and he shouldn't have been there, and the Savior cast out the demon. And now he gets to the big temple itself, and there are unclean things in there that shouldn't have been there, and as he expelled the demon, he expelled these things. I ask us now, if the Lord were to come back literally to any of our meetings, would there be anything that He would have to put out? It's not in keeping with my institution, with my blueprint pattern for this place. And they were doing a thing that you could talk about, all right, if they want some other place, some other time. But he said, not here. Where they were doing it as well. But now I'm going to backpedal a little bit. What they were doing was also wrong. I don't think they were always straight in their dealings. I think when a boy was changing your money, like, he didn't just do it for the break even. He liked this stuff in his hip pocket. He said, ye have made it a den of robbers. You think of a poor widow coming to the temple, and when one of these boys had finished, she went away poorer than she'd ever be. You know, people came and they went away poorer because somebody had robbed them. It was like that at Corinth. Instead of coming to the meetings and they going away richer, people went away poorer. I ask us all just to enter the meeting. When we come to the meetings, are you afraid of getting robbed? I was mentioning some other meeting lately, I just don't know where, maybe some of you were there and heard it. I was speaking to two fairly young Christians, maybe 8 or 10 years saved, not quite that length of time in Assembly Fellowship, and they told me, they said, you know, they said the first 4 years we were in a meeting, they said we could hardly wait till the time came around to get. They said it was a panic. But there's been a bit of a falling. And they said, I tell you the truth, the bed's going. The lady sits down and weeps before she goes. She says, you never know what happened. Maybe the devil had blood in her. And she said, instead of, you used to come home from the meetings, walking on her, inches closer to her. She says, now we come home and weep. We're poorer. How do you go home from the meetings poorer? Oh, the Lord says, these men that are organizing my house, they're stripping people and they're robbing people. It's a nest of brigands. Well, it shouldn't be like that. And their business wasn't always good. You know, brethren, let me say, I'm not talking now about Wallace Avenue specifically. But I'll tell you this. Generally speaking, we haven't got great marks for our business. I'll be straight about that. In many, many cases, brethren are not well known for their business. And it doesn't help our testimony. Too much fiddling, and the Lord said, get out! He said, you shouldn't have any kind of that cookery in my house. This is a place of holiness. He said, it's supposed to be a house of prayer for all the Gentiles. He says, how would you ever expect Gentiles to come to a place like this and you're going to rob them? He said, if you're going to do business with the Gentiles and bring them into relationship with myself and communicate spiritual blessing and bring them to the knowledge of God, he said, if you're going to do business with the Gentiles spiritually, he said, you can't fleece them financially. I tell you, brother, if you do business with a man crooked, you can't invite him to the gospel meeting. I'm serious about that. I'm not saying it applies here tonight. We're expected to be people of purity and principle because our association with the holiness of this house demands standards just like that. Where they were doing it, what they were doing, and how they were doing it, all those things were in their own measure, Father. And I think you'll agree that it must have been a sad day for Christ when he came and he saw all the things that were going on. When he did put them out, I have to abbreviate it and keep moving on. He also brought in another prohibition. Indeed, it's only Mark's gospel that tells us about it. Having cleared these men and the doves and so on, I can't compare it with John chapter 2. There's no mention of sheep and cattle here. Why is that? You may tell me down there. I'm not too sure. He made another prohibition. He would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Should there be no more of that? You see, what was happening was that they were using the temple as a shortcut. And if a man was going over from the city over to the Mount of Olives, and he didn't want to walk away around the temple complex, and especially if he was carrying a load, instead of doing the route, he just used it for walking through from west to east as a kind of a shortcut, and he made a convenience of it. God says, no more of that. He said, my house is not here for you to take shortcuts through. He says, you don't walk into it and walk out of it and just come and go the way you like. And he says, you have no intention of worshipping God or fearing God or giving anything to God. And he says, you have no intention of staying and you just come in and you just go out. He said, my house is not a place of convenience. And you know I'm wishing. And I tell you, brethren, the assembly is not a place of convenience either. You know, there are people come to it and they go from it. There are some people somewhere, I know none of them would be about an honourable place like this, but there are some people in some places, and the only reason they come to the gospel call is because it's the nearest place to them. And I'm afraid that they haven't the most convenient thing, other people come to the gospel hall because their friends are in it. It's not so much convenience as companionship. Now I ask all here I'm fighting a losing battle here, but I ask you all, why are you in the assembly? I'm not expecting everybody to be able to give a big long exposition the length of your arm. No, whatever. But I am asking you this, are you here for any of the reasons that I just mentioned, or are you here for perfection? Can you go somewhere else just as easy as come to the assembly? Where's fellowship in that? Where's loyalty in that? Where's commitment in that? He said you just can't come in and go out and just get through this place for no reason whatsoever. No, he said the gates will have to be guarded a little bit better. He would not suffer any man to carry any vessel through the temple.
I think it only lasted for a day.
When he came back the next day, the thing was overthrown.
You know, you can't always change that. You can't always change that. I know what it says. It says that the common people heard him gladly in the temple. And the people were astonished at his doctrine.
That's another subject. Those who were here on Monday night, you know that the first time he spoke in the synagogue in Capernaum, you read that expression, the people were flabbergasted at his doctrine. This is the last time he spoke in the temple. And they're still the same. You know, there's one thing that I would love the Lord would grant me. I don't know, I shouldn't put it that way, but I hope you know what I mean. If I'm spared, I hope that He'll grant me to be expressed in X number of years. As maybe they have been. You will lose your great experience. He captivated the audience the first day. And He captivated them just as much the last day. And exactly what Mark said in chapter 1, he could say it again in chapter 11 and in chapter 12. Oh, for more of Christ in our meeting, and more of Christ in the assembly. The chief priests, it's the first time they committed the gospel, they plotted his death. He knew it would do that. His reformation cost him his life. But he still carried us through. He never let the cost of anything deter him from the fulfillment of principle. He came the next day, I say. You happen to come the next day, so I better give you all I want to say tonight, and that will be it. The next day, it was a day of argument. There were three parables, and there were three problems, and the old Herodians came out of an old question, and not even talk about it, hardly worth talking about, old twisters. And then the Sadducees came, and when the Sadducees were put to rout, then the Pharisees came, and the Lord cleared one after another, just the old critics. They made it clear that we don't want you here. And he's having to leave. And he did leave the court of the Gentiles. It had been a very stressful day. I should say that on that previous day that I was talking about, it says they came early in the morning to the fig tree, and they didn't get on it. And he said, holy is without fruit. And he kept going on until late in the evening. I don't know if he got any food. The tireless servant. The next morning he came early again, and they were there with all these twisting arguments that I'm just talking about. And I think about dinner time he was weary. And it says he sat over against the treasurer. I think he was a wearied man. Fed up with all the old corruption. Now, the treasury was in a different place to the court of the Gentiles. I talked about the court of women. Now, I should say there was a court of the Gentiles, then up 14 steps there was the court of the women, and then up another 15 steps, 15 songs of degrees they sang in there, up another 15 steps was the court of Israelites where the men could go. And all these arguments and this expulsion took place on the lowest one, women, the court of the Gentiles. And after the testing was over, about the middle of the day apparently, the Lord Jesus climbed the 14 steps up into the court of the women, and he sat down and said, I'll take a look around here. I think the disciples walked about. And suddenly he called them. He said, what? He said, come here. He said, I've seen something here. I don't want you to miss it. He said, we're going to leave this place. He said, there's nothing. He said, those old Herodians, they're as hard as steel. And he said, those old Sadducees, they're full of modernism. And those old Pharisees, they're full of ritualism. He said, there's nothing here for me. He said, we're going. He said, do you see that woman there? He says, do you see that woman?
says she's a poor widow. He says, do you see her? Now it says that he called the disciples unto him. I think he got the 12 of them around him. Now Judas was there. Wonder how he felt about it. Got the 12 of them around him. He said, do you see that woman? He said, she's giving more than him all. I think, brethren and sisters, and I'm going to close the meeting, just give me a minute or two. I think the Savior got more from the widow. Mark says a thing about her. There was a certain poor widow. The margin of some of the Bibles get exactly the thought. It's not just a certain in the original. It should read like this. There was one poor widow. I think the place was full. Passover time. Multitudes. Thousands. Everybody milling around. And then amongst the crowd, there was a poor creature. Her very solitariness was the symbol of her loneliness. Just one. Nobody looked at her, you know, but he saw her. He said, boys, don't miss this. He said, don't miss this. He says, forget about all the paraphernalia and forget about all the superficiality and forget about all the nonsense and all the noise and all the show and all the publicity. He said, men, don't miss this. Here's reality. And the widow had something the rest of the whole bunch knew nothing about. One poor widow. I'm going to say, brother, that I believe that the backbone of the assemblies are spiritual women. I don't know a word she spoke. The other voice could talk to you. But maybe I talked to you crazy. And debated and argued and twisted. And did all the questions. And did all the babble. And did all the gabble. Here the woman never spoke a word. You know, the most spiritual people in the meeting are not always the men that are always talking. There are spiritual women whose voices is never heard. But from their heart, heaven gets more than they do from the others that I just mentioned. Maybe there's a widow in this meeting. And the days of darkness and the days of desolation have rolled over your head. And you think there's nobody notices me. And I slip into the meeting and I've no husband. And the other people are being introduced and their husband is famous and they're introducing him and they're getting into circulation and everybody knows about him and I'm just lost in the crowd and I come and I go quietly. I come to the meeting and I sit unnoticed and I go away home to my lonely corner and sometimes I weep and sometimes I pray and there's nobody looks at me. You might think that, but remember he said, Jesus. I don't even think the disciple would have noticed that. But he said, boys, he said, do you see that poor widow? He knew she was poor. He knew about her circumstances. He knew about her gifts. I tell you, dear sister, don't you become discouraged because heaven doesn't underestimate your significance. Silent. Submissive, you might be spiritual and significant. And when the other boys were robbing people, fleecing people, and when their business tactics were anything but what they should have been, and they were taking from men, here's a woman who was giving to God for food. He left after that. He went away over against the temple to the Mount of Olives. He started walking out and going up the slope of Olivet. Every step up that lonely hill said, Ichabod, the glory is the Christ. And he sat down. The one who sat in the treasury, he sat down in the mountain. And he said to the men, he said, it's all good. He said, the widow's dying. And then one spiritual woman go. Listen, one spiritual woman go. We're
in spite of the air. He said, the widows die. The leadership's corrupt. He said, the whole thing is just in its last minute. I have to finish just in 1 minute. In that great sermon he gave the disciples when they were admiring the marvelous building, you know, don't get taken up with architecture. It's great to have a comfortable hall, brother. A nice hall. But you know, the quality of an assembly is more than a building of pizza. We have very many nice halls. Nearly the whole place now in assemblies is you have to build a new hall for anything. That's the sign of spiritual progress, that you can build a new hall. It's nonsense. The Savior said, don't worry about the big buildings. Everything that's in it. And as he finishes on his great sermon, solemn sermon that afternoon, he says, take heed. Watch. That's what I say as I finish, brother. These difficulties, I'm not saying they're with us. They could come. Assembly testimony is not easy. But the perfect servant has already faced the problem. And he will say to us, be vigilant. Take heed. Watch. Pray. Very often we're sleeping when we should be supplicating. That's the thing the Savior wanted to do. I appreciate your patience in listening so well. The Savior in the synagogue, how did he not act there? The Savior in the ship. The Savior in the sanctuary. And by the 5 nights, maybe I shouldn't tell you, I'll keep that somewhere for 3 other nights. 3 other nights out of 6 nights, we'll just keep them, we'll keep them for good measure. And there are others in this beautiful gospel, the positions of Christ, and they're an interesting study, and I hope that you'll follow them through for your own edification. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commend to Thee these solemn meditations from the Holy Scriptures. We ask that Thou wilt help us when we speak of these things and think of these things. They make us feel our weakness and our need of Thy preservation. We pray that we may constantly know the gracious energy of Thy Spirit. Preserve us in our minds, and preserve us in our affections, and preserve us in all our ways. Bless Thy people here. Remember the widows in the meeting. We ask Thee to bless them in those lonely days. Remember the parents in the meeting, with all the difficulties in their family. We ask Thee to comfort and give them wisdom. Remember the brethren involved in business, with its temptations. We ask that Thou wilt guide them in all things. Remember the overseers in the meeting. We pray that Thou wilt bless them as well. We need Thine help in every sphere of life and testimony. We thank Thee for the perfect servant. And we pray that in our very limited measure, that Thou wilt help us in steps. We seek Thine help as we commit ourselves to Thee just now, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.